My name is Larry McKinney, and my wife, Regina, is right over here. Would you raise your hand or something? Stand up. There you go. We've been married for almost 42 years, and Lord called, saved us the same church service, and we got our goings same time. So Lord called me to preach immediately, and went on to Bible college, and pitched tent there, I think. I stayed there a little longer than I was supposed to. But when I finally did get out, then God led us to another place that He wanted us to go, and we were able to start some churches. And we're going to start the DVD up and let you, I'm going to narrate it, so we should give you an idea of where we've been and what we're doing now. Way back in 1975, and a missionary came to our part of the country in Oklahoma, southeast, a place called Broken Bow. And I thank God for missionaries. And so this building that you see is been there for years. I mean, that's when we started in. Then later on, when we got out of Bible college, we was able to go to another place way out in the country. and got a building going there and added some rooms and the vestibule, or you call it a foyer. But the Lord blessed us there. We organized that church, and within a year, and we was able to leave that work with Brother Andy Ward. He's still there. The church is still there, still going, and we go there every time we come through. Got a good core of some young married couple people in there, and that's good, teenagers and children. So enjoy seeing that church continue on. And then we have the Cornerstone Baptist Church there in Bennington, Oklahoma. While we were in Broken Bow, a man surrendered to preach, so we got him started there, knocked doors, and had him going before we left to Washington. So we ended up in Tacoma, Washington, 1988, and started the Tacoma Indian Baptist Church. By the way, our goal has always been to start a church that's autonomous. It's self-governing, self-propagating, and self-supporting. It's not going to stay a mission forever. And so when one day we'll be gone and the church continues to go on. And so we went to Tacoma, and you can see totem poles everywhere you go, Indian canoes out in the waters. And they're mostly coastal Indians in that area. But in Tacoma, there were 200,000 people, and 10% of those were Native American Indians. And then we had a reservation just inside the city limits, too, called the Puyallup. And so we started Tacoma Indian Baptist Church, left it with a young man named Louie, and I'm kind of way behind right now. But I did that on purpose so my slides would finish before I get through. But this summer we had Bible school there, and Brother Louie, he was in the gang when we first met him, coming out of Oakland, California, and going up towards Sacramento and Seattle and Tacoma, and he didn't know the Lord was going to catch up to him in Tacoma, Washington. But he got saved, and later on he surrendered to preach and became the preacher. And he's been there for 7 years. And then God called us to Portland, Oregon. And while we were in Tacoma, though, we started a church in Bremerton, Washington, and in West Seattle, out of other churches. And so the Lord blessed that. And we also helped two other missionaries get started in that area in Washington. But in Portland now, you can see that there's a lot of bridges that go into the city center of Portland. Beautiful place. But you have to build bridges with the people because that's their slogan. I understand Austin has a slogan like that. But on one side of the Columbia River in Portland, it says, "Keep Portland Weird." And on the other side in Vancouver, Washington, it says, "Keep Vancouver Normal." And so they're all anti-marriage and anti-family, anti-Bible, anti-church. They're just against everything. And so the Northwest is wide open for the gospel. And I'm just glad that God called us there. We were able to start a work and get a church going and be able to leave it with someone else as we start a new work. And God saves them, the different colors, the different ages. And I like that variety kind, you know, just to see, especially around the Native Americans that live in the urban areas. They kind of feel lost and having a... gone away from their reservation and then come back in and then find a group of people that meet and they come to church and get saved. So these last pictures are about just a building that was given to us. And anytime a building's given to you, it's going to be run down. That's why they gave it to you. A lot of work gone into it. And last church I was in, I told them, I said, we got a brand new bathroom now. We just need a new building around it. That'll work. But we got tribes of Indians all the way on that I-5 corridor from Seattle or Tacoma all the way to Portland. We've got Muckleshoot, Nisqually, the Cowlitz, and even in our capital city, right outside the capital city is the Squaxin. We've got the Chehalish, and all the way down. The Indians aren't hiding there. Just go down I-5 and just get off the highway within a mile and you'll see them. But there are 28 reservations in Washington. And we have a whole coast on the Washington the Pacific Ocean line, and nobody's there. And we just need help. And so that'd be the greatest thing if somebody got a burden for churches up there. Doesn't have to be specifically just native, but go up there and start some churches. It's wide open. But you know, the Indians are well taken care of. They got all their little businesses and they get money from the tribes and everything. But one day they're going to die. One day they're going to end up having to give an answer to God. And my wife and I are going to Warm Springs this next time. It's a reservation. It's right outside of Portland, about 100 miles. Some people think, well, you said right outside. I thought it was about 10 miles. No, it's 100 miles. But it's nothing to us. You know, we drive everywhere. But the Warm Springs Indian Reservation, there's 5,000 people right there. Not a gospel preaching place. They're real traditional. They got the longhouse. They got their they have seven drums and the Indian shaker religion. But real traditional, hard to reach. But you know, the gospel is ever able to penetrate people's hearts. And back in '96, I started the Native American Baptist Fellowship. And me and this other guy, when we first got there, it was just me and him, and so we started a fellowship. I said, you be the president, I'll be the vice president, nobody can vote us out, and we'll just keep going. But now we've grown, we've got several churches in there, a dozen or so, helping each other, keeping the preachers that come up there to stay up there and stay there. And we help each other build buildings and supply them with things they need, and we just don't want them to leave once they get there. So that's really been helpful to the fellowship there. And these last slides were about our Native American Baptist Fellowship. This last one in the summer in Great Falls, Montana. And our fellowship meetings are like revival meetings for our churches. And it really does boost us. Brother Manuel here, he told me not too long ago, he did his research. He said, Brother Larry, when I surrendered to preaching, and under your ministry, he said, I was the first Native American Baptist Indian from the Northwest to surrender to preach to the gospel ministry. And I said, wow, I don't know how he came up with that, but that sounds good, you know, be a part of somebody's life like that. And so when we met Manuel, he was a drunk. His wife was a drunk. Now we helped him get started there in Suquamish Baptist Church, and he's still there. So our mission is to get people to pray for us, to give, support us, which you've done. And not only that, but to go. That's an important thing. Go to a mission field. And like I said, you don't have to contend. You can land anywhere there and start a church. You don't have to worry about anybody else around you. And it's been like that ever since we've been there. And so we've challenged young men over the years to go up there. There's some who have come. And they worked for a while, but they thought it was too hard. It's not too hard. It's just a matter of just staying there and just plugging away and staying at it, staying at it, staying at it. And the Lord will bless it. There's some good churches up there. And in Portland, there's not hardly anything there. And so you pray about going to the Northwest. It's been there forever, and it'll always be there. But we just need some help up there. All right, thank you. Appreciate that. Now, I told Brother Vic, I said, I'm always glad to come to this church because I know most of the people here. Feel like you're at home. That's good. And we've been around for a long time, so you get to know folks. But, one thing about the McKinneys is we've been doing this since 1978. I've worked with the Urban Indians down here in Dallas, Texas, and Urban Cowboys over there, Urban Indians over here. Brother Rigsby, I got a joke for you before I get started here. All right, somebody said Indians contributed to the state of Texas, all right? More than areas around, little reservations you might have. But it said a long time ago when Texas first started out, they were naming all these little places outside of the Metroplex and going south, and they just kept naming towns and Cleburne and Waco and Temple and going through there. And after a while, you know how Texans are, they're kind of limited up here in IQ, so. Boy, I like that. I'm staying way up here, I can say that. I always find the back door before I say stuff like that. They say that two Texans were standing there looking at this place called Waxahachie. But they didn't know what to name it then. At the time, they stand there scratching their head. What are we going to name this place? By that time, two Indians walked up. And a gust of wind hit a nest over, and a couple big eggs rolled out of there. Hit the ground, and when it did, the egg didn't break, but two legs came out of each egg. And they started walking off, and the Indians said, "Look, walkie before the hatchie." And so the Texans named it Waxahachie. That's a true story, brother. Oh, yeah. Take your Bible tonight. Acts chapter 2, chapter 4. Good to see Brother Knickerbocker. He says a while ago, he said, "Brother McKinney going to preach." He said, "He preaches between those commercials." Never heard it like that, but I guess so. Good to see him. He's a good preacher, but he's a good singer, too. Boy, I tell you, some of these guys, Brother John, we didn't get that, did we? Brother People, do you ever hear Brother People sing? That's why. I'm with you, brother. Don't worry about it. Acts chapter 4. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, the church is starting to grow. And not only that, but the persecution's starting to grow. A lot of troubles in the church. You know, we kind of live in that same day today. We're being told to be quiet about certain things. And it's the name Jesus. And that song we sang a while ago was just perfect. Because that's the day we're living in. You can talk about Muhammad, and you can talk about Gandhi, and you can talk about anybody, but just don't talk about Jesus. Jesus is, he's the one that makes the difference in everything. His name is just contrary to everything that this world values in their lives. I mean, it's against their immorality, and it's against their sin, and it's against their habits of life. I mean, the name Jesus stands for righteousness and holiness and goodness. And because of that, Jesus is a name that people don't want anymore. And as you follow with me, let's go to verse 10. I appreciate our the gentleman that prayed a while ago. He said, now let's pray for the preacher that's preaching the portion of Scripture tonight. And I said, good. I'm going to preach a portion of Scripture. So look in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The other night I preached somewhere on Philip. And Philip took this eunuch and he went in the same scripture, and the Bible says, and he preached unto him Jesus. I mean, preaching Jesus can get you in trouble a lot of places. You know, the Indian people, one of the things that they continue to ask me about is, how can you, being an Indian, how can you believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved? And I have to answer questions like that. And they ask me things like, how can God die? And you see, when I was in Bible college, Dr. Barber didn't teach me how to talk to the Indian people like that. And so you sit down and you say, okay, this is how he died. Well, first of all, God didn't die of old age like we do. You take them that route. God didn't die of old age like we do. Here's why he died. And you go back and you take them back to the Old Testament, and they begin to see. But they have a lot of questions. And this is one of their main questions. How can you say that Jesus is the only way to be saved? It's a problem with them. But it's a problem with everybody. They see salvation as something that they attain, something that they achieve in life, something that comes to them because of their own goodness. That's why they trust in their good works and trust in themselves and they trust in things. But you see, the whole issue here is that when Luke writes all of this down, he's trying to get us to understand something. Well, let's go to the Old Testament real quick. If you look in Isaiah chapter 45, I'm just going to read you some scriptures way back there. Isaiah 45, verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed, nor confounded world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speaketh righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come draw near together that you are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the word of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. This is an important verse of Scripture. Now, Native American Indians have a little twist on it about everything. And one of those areas is they're concerned with is creation. Every Native American tribe has their own perspective on how they were created. Every tribe you go to has, they can tell you how they were brought up. I mean, some tribes, our tribe in Mississippi has this mound called Naniwaya. And it's a mound where they came from. We go to the Northwest, way up there, and they came out of the water. He shot out of the ocean. And you see, so the creation account is important when it comes to the Native American Indians. You sit down with them and talk to them how man was created. But you got to get to the purpose of why man was created. And God has a purpose of why man was created. And you can follow that. And you bring these Native to a place where they begin to understand where man really began. And when you can do that, you got a foothold. And it's sometimes we got to realize the different tribes. In Washington State, we had 28 reservations, 31 tribes. In Oregon, we had 22 tribes, and we got 16 reservations. And in all those two states that we've been traveling through, we have 7 reservation areas that we have accounted for. And the rest of them need the gospel. I'm just trying to get you to understand that they have no knowledge of who God really is. And yet in their own mind, in their own rituals, on their own religion, their tradition, they're seeking Him. They're trying to find out who God is, but they can't. But this is where the Word of God comes in. This is where the name of Jesus comes in. Neither is there salvation given among men under heaven, whereby men must be saved. You know, we've got to realize that there's no other name, no other name but Christ. Christ makes it. Christ Jesus. He's the source of life. He's the sustenance of life. He's the substance of life. In Him was not anything made that was made. By Him all things consist. He's Christ. Christ Jesus. No, man, we got to get. And I know your church. You have the Great Commission. You got that program of make sure you get to all the ends of the earth, as He mentions, and to into all the world, and to every creature. That's a program. That's a missionary program you push, and you believe in it. You got a platform. That platform is not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's according to the Scriptures. You got something. You got the promise. Promise of the power of God. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The power is there. All because of the Great Commission to get the Word of God in every place. Why do we get the Word of God to every place? So that men, women, boys and girls without Christ, who do not know Christ, can have everlasting life. God's interested in souls. God wants people to be saved. We all know that. We all have that awareness of that. But awareness is not enough. There's got to be a conviction deep down in our soul that this is really what it is. And that you got to have a conviction here. That Christ is the only way to be saved. If you don't, you'll buy into all sorts of things. You'll be thinking, well, those Indian people, they have their own tradition. They'll be all right. As long as they're trying. I was in a Baptist church sometime back, and I won't tell you who it was because some of you might know them, but the preacher said, I look at it, as long as those Indians are sincere. And I said, no, they're all sincere, but that's not going to get them to heaven. You see, somewhere we're buying into something because we're not carrying it as a conviction in our heart and soul that these Indian people need Christ, no matter how much religion they have. You know, when I got saved, we had to set aside our life as a Christian, as an Indian, because we're now Christians. You know, Christianity is a way of life. Christianity has its own culture. It is a culture. It's good when I go to churches and I meet people like Brother Vic, and he grabs you and he hugs you and he says, "How you doing?" He don't say, "How you doing, engine?" Because I'd still be an engine. I guess if I acted like an engine, he'd treat me like an engine. But when he sees me, he says, "How you doing, brother?" And you know, I know that that's the way you're supposed to address one another. Brother Rigby just don't know any better, okay? But how you doing, brother? You see, and that's the way we treat each other, because it's a cultural, Christianity culture. And these apostles, they were going against the Roman Greek culture. And they were preaching Jesus. And they were being apprehended and confined. They were put in prison and they were beaten. I mean, all things began to, even the promise of death upon them. But you see, the thing about it is, it's a culture. And you can see it nowadays. It's like they've drawn the line and it says, it's us against those Christians. Because Christianity is a culture. It's a way of living. And so, one of the things we got to learn in these days, and I'm going to keep it short, is this. We all have a personal cost. Christianity carries a personal cost. Daddy, there's a cost. It's going to cost you to be a dad. It's going to cost you to be a good husband. It's going to cost you to be a Christian man at the job place. Women, it's going to cost you. And teenagers, it'll cost you. You see, there's a personal cost. The preacher's got to learn that we're living today. There's a cost upon him. The missionary, there's a cost on his life. But there's a personal cost. You see, Jesus did everything. He saved us. He's already done what he's going to do for us. He's already done what he needs to do for us and what he purpose to do for us. That was to save us. What comes from us is that we're not going to work at being saved continually and say, you know, I got to keep working at this thing called salvation. No, Jesus took care of that. That's the purpose of new birth. That's the purpose of becoming a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things become new. All things become old things are passed away. All things become new. And so we are forgiven of our sins. What God has to get from us now is our commitment. Our committing our lives to that thing of conviction, believing Jesus is the only way for anybody to be saved. Because Jesus said it himself, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're paying for our conviction. We're going to keep paying for our conviction in these last days. You just write it down, because it's happening. It's going to keep happening. It's going to get worse. I was back in Washington. If you know anything about the Northwest, we're a very liberal area. Very liberal state. Oregon, California, everything on that West Coast is just liberal. I'm glad that we got some good churches up there. But you know, they're so liberal there. They have drifted off into broad-mindedness, liberalism. They've drifted off into what's now probably the most dominant denomination, or whatever you want to call it, is the universalist, Unitarian, Scientology, all of those. It's those things of the mind. Sometime back, I was doing a wedding, and this guy was sitting there in front row, or a couple rows back, and he just sat there, and I said something about marriage is honorable. And God, and the Holy Spirit said, say the rest of the verse. You know how it is. Say the rest of the verse. So I said, and the bed undefiled, and adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. And boy, that man started, I could tell it started bothering me looking around. After the service, he came up right up to me. He said, "Can I talk to you? Ye one of them preachers that believe in hell, huh?" Yeah. "And what'd you say you was? You're a Baptist? What kind of Baptist?" And I told him, I said, "Independent, fundamental Baptist." He said, "Well, let me tell you something. There's no hell." And he gave me all the reasons why there's no hell, and I just listened to him, and finally he got through, and I just gave him some verses, some scripture. I didn't say anything. I didn't give him no commercials. Just gave him all the verses in the Bible, and he says, "That still doesn't mean there's a hell. There's a lot of things, a lot of ways to explain those verses." I said, "Well, there is one thing about you, though." I said, "You're a gambler. You're gambling with your life, going against the Word of God. I don't have nothing to do with it." He said, "Well, are you sure that's the Word of God?" I said, "I'm very sure." "So you're sure there's a hell?" "I'm very sure there's a hell." "Now tell me why you're sure there's a hell." I said, "I'm sure of the Word of God." And I said, "You're gambling. And one day, you'll end up in this place that you didn't even believe in." He looked at me, and you could tell the Holy Spirit was working on his heart. And he walked away from me, and he didn't want nothing to do with me anymore. He kind of walked around. He wouldn't even look at me. Now, I still pray for that guy, the Holy Spirit working on his heart. But that's the kind of people we have up there. And I know you run into people like that around here, but it's just going to get worse down here. We've been down here long enough to know there's a difference from this part of the country and that part of the country. But there's a personal cost that all of us has to pay. All of us got to realize that cost is something that you and I need to make it a conviction in our heart that God, Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. I mean, that we really believe in something. We preach Christ, not out of convenience, but conviction. And Jesus said that. "I am the way, the truth." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you just read that whole thing, the preaching of the cross. Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to stop. There's a story about a missionary. I don't know where, if it was the Northwest. Another guy was telling me about it one day where he said, he was talking about back home. Things were better back home. They had better clothes and better technology and better equipment and better pay and better beds and better houses. And you know, he's talking about the better things. And the people that he was ministering to, they sat there and listened to him. And one guy raised his hand up and he says, "I know you got better things, but do you have better people? Because you preach Jesus." You know, I never forgot that story. Jesus produces better people. And we don't care if we got better equipment, better homes, and better clothes. That's not the issue. The issue is Christ. And they do have a valid question there. Because you brought Jesus to them, are they better people? And I'm going to tell you something. Over all these years working with the Indian people, they're better people. I see these Indian men who were nothing but drunks on the side of the street. I found men in the gutters. I found men under the bridges. I found men all alone
who left their families. I found men who walked away from their children. I found men who worthless, no good for nothing. But Jesus changed them. You see these men today, only by the grace of God could that happen. Yes, Jesus makes a difference. Neither is there salvation given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Our Father, we thank you today for being our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us and being our representative, our mediator. Thank you, Lord, today that you're an advocate. You died for my sins. You was raised for my justification. For it is in you, Lord Jesus, that you gave us life, life eternal. And Lord, you gave us a purpose to live for. You gave us true meaning in this life. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're still operating in the same way to any person, any man, woman, boy, girl, any color of people, any nation, any country, any state, any part of the world that they'll call upon you, you'll grant unto them life eternal. That you still forgive sins. Father, I pray tonight that you'll help us to have this conviction in our heart and soul. And that we might be one of those areas that we put to work again and again. Even in a greater way. Lord, how we might reach this world. Thank you for this church that's had a part in ministries over the years. Thank you for these people who have prayed for us. And as they labor here in Fort Worth, Texas, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless them as they propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.